Now you may wish to open your Bible first of all at the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 1 verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, now in your homes, you need power. Where do you get your power from? Have you ever thought about that? Where does it come from, the electric power in your home? Well, now it may come from 12 miles out in the English Channel at the Rampion wind farm, these giant windmills. If you go to Worthing or Brighton, you can see them on a clear day. It's a huge area. And these windmills go around on a good windy day and they're generating power. And that power gets into the national grid and comes into your home. So you may get your power from out to sea. You may get your power from France, coming under an undersea cable, because we import power from France. You may have solar panels on your roof. That's the latest craze, isn't it? Solar panels on your roof. I even see churches now with solar panels on their roofs. And it's a source of power. So you can get power. And you can, after a while, you will make a bit of a profit out of it. So all these sources of power. Or you may get your power from the power station. I don't know whether Dungeness Power Station still works here, does it? Or have they shut it down? Well, of course, I expect most of your power in Hailsham came from Dungeness, because that's not all that far away. So you get your power at home from all sorts of different sources. Now, where does the Christian get his or her power from to live the Christian life? Now, in the Old Testament, we see God's power at work. Poor old Daniel was chucked into a den of lions, wasn't he? But God's power and God's intervention saw him come out unscathed. Moses crossed the Red Sea. We saw the power of God there as the waters divided. Joshua walked round the walls of Jericho and they fell down, all under the power of God. Jesus had power. He had power on earth, we read in the Gospel, to forgive sins. So there are three, for the Christian, there are three sources of power. They are the Holy Spirit, prayer, and the blood of Christ. Now let's look at the first one, the Holy Spirit. Now what did we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. If you've ever been involved in evangelism, you cannot do it in your own strength. If you try to do evangelism, if you try to witness, or in whichever way you do it, if you try to do it in your own strength, you will fail. You need the power of the Holy Spirit as you witness and as you evangelize. Now, what is evangelism? Well, evangelism is to present Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit so that men and women come to trust him as their Savior and serve him in the fellowship of his church. So we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's turn to chapter 19 and verse 2. Acts chapter 19 and verse 2. And this is Paul at Ephesus. And he says this to them. This is rather interesting. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? We have not so much as heard that there is a Holy spirit. They were probably trying to do everything in their own strength. You know, when revival comes into the church, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Revival doesn't come from the world. Revival begins in the church. If you study the history of revival, which is quite fascinating and interesting, it's always through the power of the Holy Spirit. When Wesley and Whitfield went about preaching, they preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, they had opposition. They had eggs thrown at them and mud and all stones thrown at them and so on. But there were many, many conversions because they were preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. And many came to Christ, and this great Methodist revival sprung up in the 18th century. We cannot evangelize in our own strength. It has to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have the mention that there are various gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are, in fact, 9 gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. Perhaps I should just read a little bit here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you want to quickly turn to it, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities or various gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities or various activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, of these 9 gifts, 3 are intellectual gifts, that's knowledge, wisdom, and discerning of spirits. 3 are vocal, the gift of tongues and prophecy. I'll come to talk about that in a moment. And practical gifts, that's the gifts of faith, miracles, and healing. Now, I do realize this is a controversial area. There are people who we would call cessationists who say that these gifts have finished now. We have the Bible, the Word of God. We don't need all these gifts, therefore they don't need to happen anymore. There are others, mostly in charismatic circles, who continue to use and encourage the use of these various gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so the intellectual gifts, the word of knowledge, having knowledge and having insight into God's word, having wisdom also, in again based upon the word of God in preaching and in teaching and in speaking, and discerning of spirits. Now, my late wife, I believe, had the gift of discerning of spirits. She would go into a place and say, "There's a bad spirit in here. There's a bad spirit in here." Or she would go into a church and say, "Oh, the Holy Spirit is in this church." She had this gift of discerning of spirit. And then we have the very controversial matter of speaking in tongues. And what I would say is this concerning this matter of speaking in tongues. As we read in Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, as we read in Acts chapter 2, these were known languages. And I want to emphasize that. These were known languages. Now, I have, it's years since I've ever been to a meeting where someone has spoken in tongues. But when they have, I would be a bit careful what I say here, but it seems to be just a lot of gibberish. It's almost psychologically produced. The gift of speaking in tongues, in my opinion, anyway, is known languages, not unknown languages. There, I think, is the difference. And then we have the practical gifts of faith. Well, we all need faith, and we all need to strengthen our faith and encourage others in our faith. Is the age of miracles over? No, I don't think it is. I think the age of miracles is still there. God often heals through modern man today with medicine, all the wonderful things that we are able to do now through our NHS and our hospitals and our doctors and so on. God heals through that way, but he can also heal through prayer. And so prayer is important. If someone is unwell, then you should pray for them. Yes, they should go to the doctor or whatever. That's common sense and good. But yes, God does heal today. I really do believe that. So the first source of power then is the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our churches today. How we need revival. Psalm 85 verse 6 says, will you, in the old King James, it says, will thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? And if you study the revivals that occurred, there was great joy and there was great praise to God was given, and meetings that were only scheduled for one evening sometimes went on for 5 days. People went home, they went to work. This happened in Wales in 1905, in the revival then, that some of the meetings went on all week, and people just went home, went to work, went to sleep, came back, and then the meetings just went on and on. Such was the power of the presence of God. So that's the first source of power. Now the second source of power is prayer. Prayer is a source of power. And in James, a very practical book is James chapter 5 verse 14, and I have just mentioned this then, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. There's two things there. He gets forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. And there's this promise of healing. Sometimes, and in many cases, God does heal through prayer. And also, as I say, through modern medicine today. Verse 16, confess your trespasses or sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Notice the word fervent there. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Are we fervent in our prayers, or are we sort of half-hearted, hoping, well, perhaps God might hear my prayer? And then we come to Elijah. And Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly. Notice the word earnestly there. He prayed that it wouldn't rain. And then it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now I'm going to tell you something here. I think we need to pray for rain. Seriously, I do. But this weather, you may say, well, this is lovely weather. Every day the sun shines and I can see out in the garden and it's lovely weather. I know it was a bit hot, wasn't it, a few weeks ago. But if this was to go on through August and into September, I think we're going to have real problems with water supplies. So I think we need to pray for rain, quite seriously. Pray for rain. It will come if we pray for rain. And we read, he prayed for rain, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The power of prayer. And then we read Acts chapter 12. There's poor old Peter chucked into prison. But what do we read in Acts 12:5? Peter was kept in prison, but constant prayer. Notice that, constant. They didn't just pray once. They didn't just pray once and go away and give up. They kept constantly praying to God for him by the church. And so here we have Peter. He's bound with two chains between two soldiers. There were guards guarding the prison door. And humanly speaking, he didn't have much chance to escape, did he? Not at all, humanly speaking. But the power of God had other plans. And so the angel comes and says to him, well, gird up yourself, tie on your sandals, and he did. Put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him. And he thought he was having a vision, of course. He couldn't believe what was happening to start with. Anyway, Peter is released from prison. Why? Because of the power of prayer. Simple as that. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And then, finally, a source of power, and that is the blood of Christ. There's an old hymn that says, would you be free from your burden of sin? There is power, wonder-working power, in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power, in the precious blood of the Lamb. Now, we read in Exodus 12 a foreshadowing of the power of the blood. We read this reading in chapter 12, didn't we? And the angel of death that was going to come and smite the firstborn, but the blood on the doorposts, the angel passed over. They were spared because they had the blood on the doorpost. And this is looking forward, I think, to the precious blood of Christ that was shed for us upon the cross of Calvary. His blood takes away our sin. Now, there might be those today who preach a kind of wishy-washy gospel, and my friends, the gospel, that we cannot have a bloodless gospel. Hebrews 9:22. Perhaps you might quickly turn to that. Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. There is no remission for sin. The New NIV used to miss out the word for sin. I think that's in the Authorized. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. There is power in the blood of Christ. And every time we meet around the Lord's table, when we partake of the bread and we partake of the wine, we are remembering his blood that washes away our sins and gives us the gift of eternal life. How wonderful that is for us, isn't it? So there is power in the blood of Christ. There is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to continue to proclaim it because the gospel has power. It changes lives. It changes lives today. There are those around the world who are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ because his blood was shed for them. And when we gather around the Lord's table, we often say, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So that there is power in the blood of Christ. So are we seeking, are we aware, are we resourcing these three sources of power? The power of the Holy Spirit, the power of prayer, and the power of the blood of Christ. Let's pray, shall we?